nice warm days we've been having. I'm sure you've all been enjoying them immensely. Babies. Some of you have had them. They cost money, a lot of time, effort. They're also very gross. They poop and they vomit. They hardly ever help around the house. They cost a fortune in medical bills, nappies, and they don't get much better. They eventually become teenagers and it just gets worse and worse. So why do we do it? Perhaps it's to boost church numbers, or because we want to be poor. Maybe we hate sleep. However, most parents will say that their babies are worth it for heaps of other reasons. I'm sure there's other reasons why they do good things, burp and stuff. That's pretty cool. Another example is education. That comes at great financial cost. It takes a lot of effort in study, sometimes, if you're that way inclined. A big chunk of our youth is spent studying, primary school, then high school, and yet we consider all that time, all that effort worthwhile. And that's because when something is of great value, we're willing to go to great lengths to do that thing or to keep that thing safe. And that can mean it costs us money, time, and effort. But we see it as worthwhile because that thing has value and it's worth the cost. I'd like to parallel some parables that Jesus told, two of them specifically, with a story of something that Jesus actually did. So some parables that Jesus told with a story of something that Jesus actually did. And the reason I'll be doing this is because I want us all to know that Jesus pursues individuals and places great value on them. Jesus pursues individuals and places great value on them. According to Jesus' own words, people are very important, even the ones that many of us would consider as undesirable. Jesus saw and sees as valuable. He highlighted this to the Pharisees on this occasion by telling them three stories, three parables, after they turned up his nose at him for spending time with these sinners and tax collectors. And these stories are found in Luke 15. And I'm only going to read the first two parables, which is verses 1 to 10 of Luke 15. And then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, that's Jesus, to hear what he had to say. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, so this is the first parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And then the second parable, he continued straight on. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then Jesus continues straight away with the parable of the prodigal sons. All highlighting that Jesus pursues individuals and places great value on them, even the ones we see as especially undeserving, as the Pharisees did. The story that I would like to focus on is actually back in Luke chapter 8. And it shows Jesus putting these words into action. And this particular story begins at the Sea of Galilee. So in chapter 8, and it starts at verse 22. And it starts, Jesus says to the disciples, they get into a boat and he says, let's go over to the other side of the lake. But on the way, you might be familiar with the story, the windstorm hits, the wind and the waves are going crazy. Boat starts to take on water and the disciples are afraid. So they inform Jesus, you know, Jesus, we're probably going to die. And then Jesus reveals some of his incredible power by stopping, rebuking the wind and the waves. And they stop and they go calm. But the disciples, even though the danger, immediate danger is gone, they are still afraid. The second half of verse 25. And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him. He commands the elements. Then the story continues in verse 26, when Jesus and the disciples actually reach the other side of the lake. So remember, he started out, he said, got into the boat, let's go to the other side. They've just reached the other side, so the story isn't finished. And when they arrive there meets them a man. Now this man happens to be naked. That's what the Bible says. He's nudie. He's got cuts all over his body. He's verse 27 describes him as a demon-possessed man who lived amongst the tombs. So he's not a nice-looking fella. And then skip over the second half of verse 29 and we find out that he would get chained up, but that the demons in his body gave him such incredible strength that he could just break the chains and he'd break the shackles and must have went back to his tomb home. And then, verse 30, Jesus says to him, so he's met him, Jesus asks him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. Now, Legion in the Roman army was 3,000 to 6,000 men, and we don't know how many demons this demoniac had, but the impression we get is that it's in its thousands. There's thousands of demons that are in this man. So before we had Jesus versus the storm, now we've got Jesus versus this demoniac. Jesus versus thousands of demons. So what's going to happen? Verse 31, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. So they're afraid. They cower before Jesus. Keep going. 32. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter the pigs. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake, and they drowned. So there would have been people looking after these pigs, the herdsmen. At this point, they're probably freaking out because pigs are part of their livelihood, but also they're probably looking after the pigs on behalf of people in the towns and cities surrounding. So other people have shares in this. So they're next on the line. And so they run back and they go and get all the people from that region to show them what's happened so that hopefully maybe they're not going to get in too much trouble. And when they come back, all the people see that this man who was previously possessed, he's now sitting there in his right mind. Not only that, he's clothed. And then their reaction to that is they're afraid. Now, one of the questions I have at this point in the story is, how could Jesus allow so many pigs to die, likely causing so many people to lose so much money? It seems unfair. How could he do it? I think the answer is that Jesus did what had to be done to find the lost coin. The man filled with demons was that coin. And in doing so, Jesus revealed the reason why he would allow the pigs to be possessed instead of the man. And that's because one man's soul is worth more than the entire economy of a town. One man's soul is worth more than the entire economy of a town. The great power that commands the winds and the waves, that demons cower before and strikes fear into the hearts of an entire town, saw value in this one man in such an unlikely place. He crossed the stormy lake. He faced thousands of demons in order to find this one man and to heal him. So what's worth more than thousands of pigs and the economy of an entire town? A soul. What's worth more than the best crop you've ever had? A soul. What's worth more than our homes, our jobs, our town, our bank accounts? What was worth leaving heaven, worth going through temptation, through suffering and death? Apparently the souls of the lost. Not because we're so amazing and deserve it, because we don't. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't meet God's standard. And this is the hard balance, because in and of ourselves, we're absolutely hopeless, we're wretched, we're vile, and we don't meet God's standard. But because the God of the universe graciously placed value on us, we now have hope. And because he has chosen to love us, that's why we're valuable. We're not worthy of God's love. The reason we're worth so much is because of God's love. Because God made us in his image. Because God chooses to find us when we've gone our own way. Our identity now is that we are children of God. And because of what Jesus did in his life, his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension into heaven, we are now able to do what we were created for and to be the people that we were created to be. So what does this mean for those of us who have been found? Why does it matter? Jesus lived out the lost coin story for us to know that we can too, because finding the lost is worth the cost. What are the costs? Well, the cost is our money, our time, safety, can be our relationships, could even be our life. Why are they worth the cost? Why are the lost worth that? The lost are worth our own personal cost because God has placed value on the individual. The lost are worth our own personal cost because Jesus himself modeled the Christian life. If we are not willing to follow in Christ's footsteps, then are we really followers of Christ? Jesus gave his time. Jesus ultimately gave his life. Scripture tells us that God values the lost, even when the cost was his own son. Do we value others this much? What is more valuable to me than people who don't know Jesus? Maybe my time, after I have to mow my lawn, I've got things to do, good business to run. My money, I can't afford it right now, it's going to cost a bit. My energy, it's going to require a lot of effort. I don't have that much mental capacity to keep going in that kind of ministry. Someone else will do it. Following Jesus isn't easy. Walking in his footsteps requires personal cost and a total reliance on God. But we can rest easy in our reliance upon God because he's the one who commands the wind and the waves, and his greatest enemies cower in his presence. The story of the demon-possessed man who was healed ends with him begging to follow Jesus. And in verse 39, Jesus responds to him. Jesus says, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed through the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And then verse 40 tells us that then Jesus left. He went back to the other side. So the only thing he did on this side of the Lake of Galilee was heal that man, and then he left straight away. This same powerful God has placed value in us, in the lost and in the found, in you and I, and the people in our community that don't know Jesus. Each person is important in God's eyes. What about in your eyes? What do they see? What's valuable in your sight?